Working our way through Mark, and we've come to chapter 5, verse 21 today. In the red Bible, if you didn't bring your own Bible, next to your hymnal, it's on page 1050. Page 1050. And I'm going to read this morning from verse 21 up to verse 34. Now, the last week, you remember the story of Jesus who freed the man who was possessed with multiple demons that went into the pigs who went into the water and drowned. And now he's left that vicinity. And verse 21 says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was at the lake, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal and operation that led her to this. Secondly, her faith that brought this about. And then thirdly, the healing that she received from Jesus. And let's not limit the lessons to just physical healing. Let's look at this as faith that reaches out for spiritual healing as well, reaches out for salvation, reaches out for restoration to Christ. Verse 21, and by the way, the verses 21 to 25, 24 are another story that continues once Jesus gets to where he was going, because what's happening here with this woman was an interruption. He wasn't going to heal her. He was going to heal Jairus' daughter who was dying. So on his way, this happened. This woman happened to hear about Jesus and came up and received her healing. So in the middle of verse 24, we begin like with these words, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And it's given very matter-of-factly by Mark. She was a woman who had bled as a woman bleeds for 12 years. But you have to understand Jewish law to appreciate all that this woman was experiencing, not just from the physical aspect, but from the aspect of living in the Jewish community. In Leviticus chapter 15, here's some of what she was experiencing, beginning in verse 25. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time, other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Now, unclean here does not mean hygienically unclean, like germs and that sort of thing. It's unclean in a ceremonial sense, meaning that as long as a woman is in her period, she cannot have contact with other people. She cannot go to worship. Anything she touches or anything she sits on or lies on, if anybody else touches it, they become ceremonially unclean as well. So it's a social uncleanness, a religious uncleanness, a ceremonial uncleanness, not in the hygienic sense. I think most of you probably know that. It goes on to say, any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything she sits on will be unclean, as during her monthly period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes, bathe with water, and he will be unclean until evening. So that gives you a perspective of what it was like under Jewish law for a woman every month. But now this woman, 12 continual years. Now the physical is bad enough. Never having experienced this, of course, I don't understand the weakness that a woman experiences when she loses blood like this. Sue has told me that when she goes when she did through hers, it was something that was very, very hard on her physically, weakening and tiring her. And this woman now, for 12 years, experienced the physical suffering that only a woman can experience. But the social disgrace and the social embarrassment and the social ostracization from other people, from her husband, her children, her family, the community, the synagogue, all these things, she could not, for 12 years, touch anyone without making them unclean. You can imagine what this woman must have been going through. And this woman was probably, if you were to look at her, you probably wouldn't think anything was wrong. And this is why she was in a crowd and nobody noticed her, because everything that was happening was inside and you could not visibly see that anything was wrong with her. But in a sense, she was almost like a leper in that she was cut off from her family, her community, and her friends. And while she might have appeared normal to others, she was going through a very difficult time. You know, I've learned in my ministry that people who appear to be all right on the outside can be dying on the inside. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? We can put up a good front. We can appear to be okay. How are you? I'm fine, when you're not fine. Often what a person is going through within, only God knows and only they know. And we have to be very understanding of people who are suffering within that don't show signs without. Verse 26 goes on to say that besides her physical exhaustion for 12 years, it must have come, besides her social separation that was by law, something else, verse 26 says, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she had spent all that she had, and yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So none of the doctors helped her, and she had spent everything that she had looking for medical help, and she was now broke. So well, she was discouraged. She had no money to look for help anywhere else, and she had nowhere else to go. She was a desperate, desperate woman when she met Jesus. William Barclay, the Scottish theologian, says this about her. The woman in this story suffered from a trouble which was very common and very hard to deal with. The Talmud, which is the Jewish book of laws and regulations, gives itself gives no fewer than 11 cures for such a trouble. Some of them are tonics and astringents, but some are sheer superstitions, like carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in summer and a cotton rag in winter. That will cure what this woman had. Or carrying a barley corn, which had been found in the dung of a white she-donkey. This is the Talmud. No doubt this poor woman had tried even these desperate remedies. The trouble was that not only did this affect a woman's health, it also rendered her continuously unclean and shut her off from worship of God and the fellowship of her family and friends. This woman was as low as you could get. And when a woman in that day found no help anywhere else, she turned to her rabbi. And I want to share with you the remedy of one rabbi, Rabbi Yohanan ben Zakkai, a very esteemed first century rabbi, one who had helped put together the text of what's called the Mishnah, the oral traditions of the Jews, and a very highly esteemed rabbi. Here's what he said a woman like this should do. Number one, mixed together crushed crocus flowers with wine, have her drink it, and then cry out, "Be healed." If this fails, mix the juice of Persian onions with wine, have her drink it, and cry out, "Be healed." If this fails, Sit her down with a cup of wine where two roads meet. Let someone come up behind her and frighten her and cry out, be healed. And if this fails, dig seven ditches, burn some vines. Let her take her cup of wine and sit over each ditch and cry out, be healed. I thought there's kind of a benefit to this. Even if she's not healed, after all that wine, she probably felt pretty good. But this is serious counsel from one of the most highly esteemed rabbis of the first century. And I'm sure that this woman tried it all. She tried all the medicines, all the superstitions, all the rabbi's remedies, all the doctor's remedies, and nothing worked. And, she was at that. Can you imagine a woman being any more desperate than this woman for healing? I can't. And sometimes it takes desperation to connect us with Christ. In a little while, I'm going to a wedding of a man I've known since he was in junior high school. In fact, my daughters used to babysit for him and his brother and sister. He's now in his 40s. He was one of those young men in school that was the most likely to succeed. He was tall, strong, athletic, good-looking, smart as a whip. And he got married not long after he got out of high school, and they had a son, but he began drinking so badly that he had to go into rehab. And when that rehab was done, he got out, and he was sober, and he said, I think I can handle it now. He didn't. And he gave in to alcohol again and went into another rehab. And when that was done, he got out and said, okay, I've learned my lesson. Now I can handle it. But a third time it happened. And finally his wife and son said, we're out of here. She divorced him, took their son. So now he's lost his wife and her son. In the meantime, he's lost two or three jobs. He's lost his health. This time he got out and said, now I've learned my lesson. But he hadn't. I went in again. I would think at least five or six times. Most of the facilities in Sonoma County he tried. But his mom and dad loved him. And these were Christian people. They loved him and they always gave him support. He always had a place to sleep, always had food to eat, always had a roof over his head. And he relapsed again, even with their love. And they finally realized what we're doing out of our love is keeping our son from getting desperate to turn to God. And they told him, we're done. No more coming over. No more seeing us. No more help. No more food. No more place to sleep. You're on your own until you realize that you need God. That was a hard thing for them to do. There are parents in here that have had to do that, I'm sure. Eventually, after he lost his wife, his son, job after job, and now his parents have said, we can't deal with this anymore. And out of our love for you, we're letting you go on your own. He finally realized, I need to surrender to God. You see, what he was doing was he was taking God's help, getting back on his feet, and then taking over again. Don't we do that? Out of our pride, I can do it. I'm strong enough. I know what I'm doing. God, help pick me up, Lord, put me back on my feet, and then I'll take it from here. Doesn't work that way, folks. Finally, he got into Crossing the Jordan. You all know Crossing the Jordan? What a wonderful program. Taking people out of trafficking, prostitution, drug and alcohol addiction, cleaning them up, giving them jobs, training them, bringing them to Christ. And he's met a young woman in Crossing the Jordan, and they fell in love with counseling. They'll be getting married soon. And you know what brought him to this point? Desperation. We call it hitting rock bottom. He hit rock bottom. You can't go any lower than he went. Now you ought to see him today. He walks with a joy. He's got a good job. He's got a future. He has a wife that loves the Lord. He has a family he's been restored to. He sees his son, even though he doesn't live with his son. And you know, God can do this, but we have to be desperate. Desperate enough to repent and say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I need you. I surrender everything I have to you. This woman was ready to do that. David, in the Psalms, speaks about this kind of desperation. And I'm sure the woman, knowing the Psalms, would probably recite these Psalms often. In Psalm 42, David says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Have you ever heard a deer pant for water? I have. I've been out in the woods and I've heard the and it's a deer panting for water, looking for water. They're desperate for water. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. You see the desperation there? Also, Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And in Psalm 84:2, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Well, that's where this woman was, that desperate for God. And let's look now at her faith. Verse 28 continues our story. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, and I wonder how she heard about Jesus. Maybe she saw the crowd going by and she said, where are they all going? Well, that they're all following Jesus. She's going to the house of Jairus, whose daughter is dead, and he's going to heal her. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Notice how she did this. She came up behind him. She didn't want to be seen. She was in a crowd so that she wasn't being singled out. And she touched his clothes because she didn't want to be noticed. Because if she touched Jesus, Jesus is now unclean. I'm making the master unclean by touching him. So she did this as inconspicuously as she could. And it said, and she said that if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. There was a common thought in that day that a holy man and a godly man, by just touching his clothes, you can be healed physically and blessed spiritually. In fact, in Scripture, Mark 6:56, later on in Mark, everywhere Jesus went into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 19, 11 and 12, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Interesting how God took this, I think it's a superstition. There's nothing powerful or miraculous about touching the clothes of a godly man. But God even used this particular, that superstition of that day to heal people. Because, see, this woman's faith was part faith and part superstition. If I just touch his clothes. Where did you get that idea? Well, that was a common thought in Jesus' day. But please be aware of this. How, no matter how feeble your faith is, no matter how mixed it is with other things, that faith will be honored by Christ. What did Jesus say? Just a mustard seed. That's all it takes. Just a mustard seed. So small amount of faith that no one else can even see it. That faith will be honored by God. And maybe you're here today and you say, I don't have the faith that woman has. Well, you have the faith of a mustard seed. And if you reach out, Jesus will not reject you. Her healing, verse 29. Immediately, not the next day, not an hour later, immediately upon touching his cloak, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. One touch of the fringe of the cloak of Jesus did more good for her than 12 years of going to the rabbis and the doctors and all the other sages who gave her advice. One touch on the hem of Jesus. You know, I thought to myself, what people do today to deal with sin and guilt in their lives? They go to therapists and psychiatrists. They go to astrologists. They go to hypnotists. They go to self-help books and seminars and tapes. They go to gurus. They go to positive thinking seminar. And they're no better without God. They're no better off than when they began. In fact, sometimes worse, because now they're deceived. If you're here today and you're suffering anything, whether it's physical or spiritual, if you haven't first gone to God, go there. Go to God. And you will find, not always healing, physical healing, I'm not saying that, but you will find relief from suffering. And we'll get to that in just a moment, because there's more to healing than just the physical aspect of healing. Well, moving on, verse 30, at once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Did you ever realize that when Jesus healed, power went out from him? Strength went out from him. And that's why at the end of the day, when Jesus had healed the multitudes, he had to go off to be by himself, to be refreshed and to be restored. That's why he went off to be by himself. And the disciples went out looking for him. Lord, come back. The crowds need you. And Jesus said, I need time to be with my Father, to be refreshed and restored. Verse 30, going on, power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? A silly question to the disciples, because people are jostling you, pushing you, touching you. Who touched my clothes? You see that in the crowd, you see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who's touched me? But Jesus kept looking to see who had done it. You see, you never get lost in a crowd with Jesus. Jesus is never too busy. He's never too crowded that your touch he will not feel. His ears are never deaf to your prayers. He will hear your prayer. And he will come and he will bless your heart. Verse 33 goes on to say, but then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Why was she trembling with fear? Because she was ready now for her rebuke, for her condemnation, because you dared to touch our master with your sickness and make him unclean? And she said, she told him the whole truth. Part of our healing is being truthful with God. Why do we hold things back from God when he knows our thoughts before we even think them? He knows every word on our lips before we speak them. Being truthful with God about our condition, about who we are, what we've done, is the first step in healing. In verse 34, something very beautiful. He said to her, daughter. The only time in the Gospels that Jesus ever called a woman daughter. The only time. A term of endearment, my daughter. He didn't rebuke her. He didn't say, what do you think you're doing touching the master with this? My daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What a glorious story. I can see why it's Sue's favorite story. But finally, it would be nice to think that Christ wants to heal all of us and wants to free all of us from our sicknesses and illnesses and health issues. It's not so. How many of you in here have health issues? We all do, of some sort, whether they be big or small. And we pray, we have faith, as much as this woman did. And we pray for healing, and sometimes we're healed, and sometimes we're not. But I want to let the last word be to a woman like this, who had prayed for healing, and she wasn't healed. Probably, I've been inspired more by this woman than anyone else when it comes to the area of healing. Johnny Erickson Tata, who as a teenager, a Christian, dove into a lake, hit her head on a rock, and was paralyzed from her neck down, paraplegic, and still is today. I think she's in her 70s now. Never was healed, went to faith healers, tried everything, prayed, did everything she could. No healing. No healing came to her. And she wrote this. She was born in 1949 and still lives today. I believe that the miracle of faith healing does exist, but it is rare. I believe it is much more of a miracle when people with diseases and health problems can have faith in God and trust Him despite their problems. To me, it requires much less faith to believe that all our problems will be whisked away as if God has a gigantic broom and dustpan. The truth is that many faith-filled and spirit-filled Christians have lifelong diseases, even if they have faith enough for God to take them away. Many of these people have used their infirmities to reach out and touch others in order to bring them to Christ. The fact that Christians can love Christ despite having debilitating health problems is much more of a miracle than a faith healing, which takes only a moment rather than a lifetime of faith. Good words. Our Lord Jesus asked the Father to spare him from the cross. And you know what the Father said? No, you're going to the cross. He said, then your will be done, not mine. Paul prayed 3 times that God would deliver him from his thorn in the flesh. And God said, no, my grace is enough. Go on serving me with that thorn in your flesh. You may be blessed to be one who has been healed by God. I had one woman come to me this morning and tell me how God miraculously healed her when she wasn't even looking for it. Praise God. Or you may be one that has never received healing like you've been praying for. But I'm saying to you, the greatest healing of the world of all is the healing of the soul from sin. And all of us, through faith, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, we have that healing by faith in Jesus Christ. So keep praying, keep trusting God. And if God chooses to leave you with a health issue that you wish you could just get rid of, just remember, there's a reason. And God is greater than all. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for this great story. We thank you for the healing of this woman. Many could give up and get up today and testify that they've experienced this kind of healing. Praise God for that healing, Lord. But Lord, when you withhold your hand of healing physically, you're not withholding your hand of healing spiritually. That goes for all who put their trust in Christ. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that He is our Lord and Savior. He is the one, Lord, who redeems us. He's the one who gave His life for us. By His stripes, we are healed, Father. And the greatest healing of all is the healing from sin and death and separation from God. Thank you. We rejoice in that as we go today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.